For our New Testament reading, we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we start at verse 18. That can be found in our Pew Bibles in the New Testament sections on page 106. So John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we begin at verse 18. And these are the words of Jesus. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belonged to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. It was to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said these things to you to keep you from stumbling. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think that they are doing so, that they are offering worship to God. And they will do this, because they have not known the Father or me. But I have said these things to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you about them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's lovely to be here and able to speak this morning. And as we get ready, I wonder if you keep John chapter 15 to 16 open. Because, of course, it's always important to check that whoever's preaching is actually preaching from the word of the Lord. So you might want to check as I go along that I am indeed preaching what God is saying. But let's pray together as we start. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is good and useful for all things. And we pray that we can read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest from it this morning. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our series looking at Jesus' farewell discourse. But I'm going to start with somewhere rather different. Who can tell me what this says? I'm sure some of you are German speakers. I'm not, so I'm taking a punt here. No Jews allowed. So this is a sign from 1930s Germany, Nazi Germany. What a contrast then, after the Holocaust, to find the state of Israel created for them and a welcome, and Jews coming from all around the world finally finding a place that they could call home under a state that was going to protect them. Well, I've got another question for you. Who's this chap? Anybody know who's this chap? And for bonus points, where is this chap? A tough one, this one. Constantine. Yes, well done. Well done over there. And where is this statue? Yes, outside York Minster. I want to be on your quiz team. Here is another picture of Constantine. He's on the right. So he was the emperor of what we would now think of across Europe. But here he is on the right offering a city to a lady dressed in blue with a little child. No guesses as to who that is, the Virgin Mary and Jesus. And in fact, on the left is a different Roman emperor, Justinian. But I put this up because in the early days of Christianity, Christians were persecuted. The Romans hated them. The Romans wanted to get rid of them in the same way that Nazi Germany wanted to get rid of the Jews. In its early days, there were just little pockets down here around Jerusalem, and as the gospel went out. But then when Constantine was converted, he then made Christianity the religion of the empire. Christians at that point came under its protection. And it then, if you can see this, the little areas before 300 AD, and then it spread out all these areas over the next 300 years as Christians were then under the protection. And even up to York, up here, a little bit later. Last night we were hearing some of the story of Patrick and how the gospel went out through him over to Ireland in that period as well. Many in the West took this Christian Europe, or Christendom as it's become known, as the new normal. It's easy to be a Christian, and it would stay that way, they thought. But in our lifetimes, we're seeing Christendom weaken and gradually to be dismantled. It turns out it was only temporary here in the West. And soon we could be like much of the rest of the world that has never known this enmeshing of political and Christian religious power. No longer can we assume protection in the years ahead just because we follow Jesus. Which is why this passage, which is a warning, is so needed today. Now, happily, we have good warning systems now for severe weather. I guess none of us were surprised with the snow this morning, but some, of course, do still ignore warnings. The old warnings maybe were difficult to read. I'm sure some of you are very knowledgeable and can tell me exactly what that means, but doesn't really mean much to me. Whereas, in the last few years, the Met Office now use a rather different system. So they have a little table of likelihood of bad weather and the impact of the bad weather, and then they rate it. Green, fine. Yellow, be aware. Orange, be prepared. Red, take action. That's a very clear set of warning signs. And if we're forewarned, if we're expecting something like that, it's then much easier to be ready. So if we look out and we see a snow warning sign, then we know that we need to dress up appropriately. Although I've no idea why that guy is trying to cycle in that weather. I've tried it in the snow. It's not a fun thing to do. But Jesus is warning us as to what will happen in the years ahead. Well, why is he warning us? Well, let's look at his reason for warning us. And for that, we look at the beginning of chapter 16, verse 1. I have said these things to you to keep you from stumbling. Other translations have, or to fall into a trap. Verse 4, but I have said these things to you so that when the hour of suffering comes, you may remember that I told you about them. To summarize, I have told you these things so that people will not be able to destroy your faith. And in this passage, Jesus says that there are two different groups of people, the you and the they. You are the believers. They are the world. And in the New Testament, we find the word the world coming almost 200 times, and almost always it refers to evil forces at work against God. It's not a neutral term as we normally think of it today. So the world refers not in his day, not just to the Romans and the Greeks, but to the Jewish religious establishment. They were all against Jesus and his ragbag group of followers. So it is a good thing when Jesus says in verse 19 of chapter 15, "You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. We are now the New Testament people of God, that God has called out from amongst others." Jesus says, "The world already hates me." And while many claim to love God, he says in verse 23, "By hating me, they are hating God the Father also." Now, of course, the Jews at the time would hate to hear that, because, of course, they thought they loved God. But like a slave is joined to their master, or a body to the head, or a branch to the vine trunk, so, as Christians, we are joined to Christ. Verse 20, "Servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." But why is it that the world hates Jesus? I'm going to read verse 22 from the NIV, which is clearer. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." No one likes to have their law-breaking pointed out to them, do they? If you're anything like me, when I'm just driving along merrily minding my own business and I see police behind me, I immediately feel guilty, even though I haven't done anything wrong, because I just think they're out to get me. It's that same little feeling, isn't it? We don't like the law hanging around. No one wants to hear about the very high standards of God when it means falling beneath the bar that Jesus' life set. By his word and his works, he showed, by contrast, how sinful the Jews were, and no surprise that they hated him for it. His inner godliness drew their anger because it revealed the shabbiness of their external goodness. There's a spirit of rebellion which has marked the human race from the beginning. It relentlessly opposes anything that unmasks its true identity as being against all that God is and all that he stands for. And in our lives, as we follow Jesus' way, we too remind the world of Jesus. So we are hated too when we do good. The servant is not greater than the master, but we are joined to the master. And that's what Jesus says. But where does that leave us? Well, let's think about four different responses that people have to this. The first is simply to ignore this. And I'm sorry to say that in some parts of the worldwide church, particularly in America, they can't cope with what Jesus says here. Their leaders instead preach a different gospel, a gospel of God's blessings, with health and wealth and prosperity to those who follow his will. Of course, they still talk about the greatness of Jesus, but deep down, they're actually really after their own growth. It's normally pretty subtle, but I find that I can tell it in the way that they market and advertise their ministries. They're building their own empires. Not at all like Billy Graham, who died recently. Thankfully, in him, we had a real and brilliant example of humble Christian leadership. While he was in the limelight a lot, he didn't seek it, but simply commended Jesus and his whole gospel to all that he met. And I'm delighted to be able to work here with Andrew, who is not interested in empire building, but simply in passing on and commending that same gospel and our Lord Jesus. But what if you're fortunate and your Christian life has been plain sailing so far? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is pleased with you. What is certain, we learn here, is that he's got more to teach you in ways that only come through hardship. About 10 years ago, I remember reading this passage and thinking and realizing that I had had it easy so far. I'd not faced bereavement, unemployment, or bad health. Yes, I'd given up plenty of my holidays and time and tithe of my income to support God's work in my local church and through Scripture Union camps. But none of this was exactly hard. I quickly got used to it. In fact, most of it was good fun. So I remember thinking, I wonder what God has in store. Well, 10 years on, the story is a little bit different. Martha and I have had to give up far more in the last 6 years for God's work. And, like many spouses, she's given up far more than I have. We've often wondered recently, why, Lord? Or asked, how long, O Lord, until you hear our prayer? Right at the moment, it's certainly uncomfortable knowing that I don't yet have a parish to go to, and I need to find one in about 2 months' time. Again, this is more difficult for Martha than for me, given our different roles, our different characters. But we trust that God is working his purposes out, and we remain very aware that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to the persecution that some Christians face for years and years. But thankfully, it's not to say that we should face hardship at all times. God does bless us. God does know our needs and will not push us beyond what we can endure. For Martha and myself, our time here with the St. Lawrence Church family has been so wonderful. Perhaps it's been a time for us to recharge, to grow in new ways before fresh challenges ahead. But it's not for us to know yet. For if we did, we might turn aside from those challenges and miss out on the good things that God will do through them. Which brings me to those who are in the middle of suffering for the gospel in some way. What does that mean for you? Well, it doesn't necessarily, to go the other way, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is working through you. Perhaps you just have a gift for rubbing up people the wrong way. But seriously, we do need to check that we are actually bringing good news to the people around us, and that they're not reacting badly to us. But let's assume you are commending Jesus in your life, and suffering pursues you still. And don't be surprised. By following Jesus, he says, this will come. We follow a suffering Saviour who didn't shrink from the cross. He told us to pick up our own cross and follow him. So don't be surprised. Don't be resentful. But suffering is, by definition, unpleasant. It's painful to have our rough edges rubbed off. Nobody has to say, oh goody, more suffering. That's just what I always wanted. We read the Psalms to find lots of anguish. In the modern psalm that we've already sung this morning, blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there is pain in the offering, blessed be your name. I love that psalm because it speaks both of the blessing and the suffering. But be grateful, grateful for what God will do through it. Perhaps you can know this at the time, though certainly it's easier to know it later. Jesus said on the night before he was tortured to death, if it be your will, lift this cup of suffering from me. But yet, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knows suffering. He's been there. Even as we were wonderfully seeing in the Lent groups recently, even praying as he was being killed that his Father would forgive those who were killing him. But the passage has more. Jesus does not leave us alone without any help. Verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. This advocate is a person who stands alongside giving special help. And the role of the advocate, the Holy Spirit, is shown much more in the rest of the New Testament. But we can say simply now that he is the third member of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, given to all Christians to help them to live God's way. And one way is to stand firm during suffering. Last night we had a wonderful exposition of the life of St. Patrick that Andrew gave us. And it was a recurring theme, as he wrote in his confessions, of the way that the Holy Spirit encouraged him, emboldened him, helped him through tough days and icy waters. He held fast, clung fast to the Spirit, who was his helper, his advocate. Incidentally, that talk is now on the website, so if you want to have a listen and you weren't able to come when it was so cold last night, then you can have a listen afterwards. And then third, how can we help those who really are suffering? Well, part of it is to pray, of course. But there are other helpful things that we can do as well, one of which is to write in support to help them. In 2013, unknown attackers killed Elias Meshack as he guarded a church building in northern Tanzania. Shortly afterwards, the Christian charity Open Doors launched a letter-writing campaign for their supporters to write to and encourage his widow Mary and their two children. And this is Mary, and she's got some of the letters and cards. And here is the letter-writing guide that Open Doors produced, and there are some of those at the back. And she said this: "For a long time afterwards, I was very angry at the attackers. Many churches have been burned. Some church leaders killed, others burnt with acid. I wondered why we Christians had to suffer all these things, to the point that the persecution reached my own family. I was devastated at the thought of my children losing their father at such a young age. They needed their father. Single parenting is very difficult. I do my best, but have so much sorrow, loneliness. I also had many questions towards God. Why has this happened to me? Why am I left a widow at such a young age? Why me? But as time went by, I started reading my Bible again and eventually started accepting that my husband was gone. I realized that God loved him even more than I did. As I remembered that he too knows the pain of loss, I started blessing God. It was hard work, but today my relationship with him is strong. Even though sometimes when I start to pray, I suddenly have a memory and cannot pray any further." And I love that little bit of realism. Pray as you can, not as you can't. She continues, "But I thank God. He gives me more and more strength, and I have seen him act for me. I have never gone to bed hungry. He is with my children. He gives the strength to move on. I've been amazed by God's goodness to me and the overwhelming support I have received. My church has been so good to me. They have not abandoned me. They continue to visit, to take care of me and my children." And then she refers to Open Doors. "When an Open Doors worker first visited, soon after Elias's funeral, she told me words from God that encouraged me. And next time she came, she brought me a big box of cards. There were so many. I was deeply comforted because they proved to me that the whole world had heard about my misfortune. My English is not so good, but even so, I kept seeing the words, 'Don't worry, Mary. God bless you, Mary.' That I could understand." Well, a little bit later, we will take some action ourselves to help people in difficult situations. But lastly, what if you are not a Christian person here this morning? All of this hardly sounds like a good reason to follow Jesus, does it? Follow me and suffer for it. But actually, here is one of the greatest things that marks out Christianity as unique. Not only do we have in Jesus the man who identifies with our weaknesses and knows suffering, but also in Jesus, the Son of God, we have somebody powerful enough to fashion good from suffering and even death. We have life through his death. How amazing is that? Persecution is never fun, but it is the raw material out of which God fashions life in all its fullness. So, let me conclude. What have we found in this part of Jesus' farewell speech? Last time we were thinking about Jesus being the vine and we being the branches. Jesus does not want us to fall away. He's warned us to follow him, to expect pruning from God, the Almighty Gardener. We now know a little bit more about what this persecution, what this suffering or hardship might look like. But it is a natural part of remaining in Jesus, our suffering Saviour. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the warning and that you want to stop us from falling away from you. Help us to endure suffering when it comes, and with the help of your Holy Spirit, not fall away, but still be witnesses of the great things that you have done for us. Amen.
Joel, thank you very much indeed for bringing us that great message. It reminds us of the suffering of Christ for us. And our next song reminds us again that at the cross, Jesus forgave us. Look at the words of the verse of our next song. Is it coming? Oh, to see the dawn. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sinful men. Torn and beaten, then nailed to the cross of wood. Then these great words. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? That's the center of our Christian faith. We stand forgiven at the cross.